third chapter, and somewhere around the 6th, 7th verse. I'll get to that in just a second. 7th verse, as a matter of fact. I'll be reading a little bit more than that. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, whether we'll get to all that this morning or not, I don't know. Because there's a lot in the 7th verse. But this is perhaps, in my opinion, one of the most common of all sins. And it's usually the basis of most of the things we do, being wise in our own eyes, thinking that we know what is right. I know as I left home and went to college, I thought I knew lots of things. And yet, when I wrote my book about that particular part of my time, I had to admit I didn't know almost anything. I had no ideas. I couldn't find in any of the things that occurred during the early part of my life where there was a foundation in which to build my life. So yes, this is the way it is. And so we'll find this perhaps, and I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 textual references for this one verse. It's kind of hard to put this the way I'd like to put it. For instance, like the book of Judges, you heard some of my comments. They did things what seemed like in their eyes. The people of Gibeah, the people of Benjamin, to say, no, we don't care what these people have done. We're not going to give them back over to you. It doesn't make any difference what they're guilty of. We are not going to allow you to punish them. Now, should that be that way? And again, it was because of what was wise in their own eyes. And they were thinking, well, I mean, basically all they saw was other people coming towards them and demanding that they do something. And not considering why the people were there, why it needed to be done. They didn't consider God. And God said, thou shalt not kill. Or as Jesus, as put in the New Testament of Jesus speaking, so do no murder. In any case, you are not to take somebody else's life. Especially the way they did it. There's no excuse for the behavior of these men. There really wasn't. And why should over 25,000 men die? And this is just among the soldiers. And why probably that many or more women and children, why should they die because of what a few men did? And throughout the book of Judges, you will find time after time after time after time, every time Israel turned away from God, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. If you look at the prophets like Isaiah, when he begins by speaking of the fact that animals know who their owner is, animals know where their food comes, where they can find food, because where their owner will provide them with food. They know all these things, but Israel does not consider. The children of Israel at that time were not considering God. They were too much wrapped up in Baal, or whatever happened to be religion of some of the other people who was living among them. That's what they were doing. Rather than leaning on the everlasting arms of our Lord and Savior, and of God, the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth. And let's look, let's start with this morning at the first Psalm. And I'm actually going to read the whole thing, all six verses. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is describing very similar to the seventh verse. We're speaking about, do not lean on your own understanding, fear the Lord, and flee from evil. And this is what it's talking about here. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You see, the ungodly are doing what is right. Well, actually, I think we can put it better this way, because this is what was said concerning the people prior to the flood. God looked upon man and saw that the imagination of man's heart is evil continually. This is the ungodly. The imagination. It takes imagination to come up with Baal. They call this is translated, actually, the meaning of that is master. This whatever it is our master. This is the one who is providing us what we want, what we need, what we have. And we have a statue of it. And by the way, there's more than one. Some places, if you see the word Baal, Baalim, that's the plural. So there's more than one master. Depending, you know, each city had its own master. And even when they get in fights with each other, and one guy decides he wants to have a larger territory to rule, and so he fights another family, another city, and gets control over it. And now he has two cities he's ruling over. And whatever city had the Baal or Baal, you know, that won, you know, everybody all goes to worshiping that, because that was the one that was the strongest. I mean, this is how it was in history in that part of the world. A matter of fact, probably in other parts of the world too, because that's just the way man is. You know, whoever is the strongest, that's the one that is the true one. Walk not in the counsel. Do not listen to people that says, well, you do this and you do this, because my God, and I put the little G, my idol has all the knowledge. No, don't walk in that counsel. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Don't deliberately do those things which God has said don't do. All these are from a negative. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That was one of the things I unfortunately learned as I was growing up. Matter of fact, I remember we were going, my sister was going to college in Colorado, and it was, I think, one of the times when we traveled out to Colorado, either a wedding or prior to that, either to visit with her on one Christmas week holiday. And they were, mom and dad were talking about bad things about somebody else. Actually, it might have been the people we were actually sort of caravanning with. And one of the comments was, I wonder what they're doing right now. Probably talking about us, so we've been talking about them. You know, It's important to know what is right, to do what is right, but you don't just talk people down. Because what are you doing? You're thinking negative thoughts. And how can you interact with that person in a good way when we're thinking evil of them? That's the question. And that's what I say, don't do. Now, Mr. Sofar says what you shouldn't do, but then he says what you should do. But his delight is in the way of the Lord. That's verse 2. And in his law does he meditate both day and night. This comes from the fear of God. You see, what I'm missing right here is running parallel with what I read there in Proverbs. It's teaching the same lesson. That you are to obey God. Matter of fact, I've been reading in the book of Jeremiah recently as I read through the Bible. And I don't know, I think I ran across this morning, for example, between chapters 10 and 13, 10 through 13, those four chapters. Obey my voice, God saying, obey my voice several times in there. Fear the Lord. What is the Lord? What is the Lord capable of doing? When we talk about him creating the heavens, the earth, and the power thereof, he created each one of us. He knows what we're like. He knows what we need. And it's proper if we learn from that and provide our bodies with what God knows we need. See, he did it with wisdom. Delight in the Lord. To understand his ways. It's so important. And this is what the book of Proverbs is all about, is to get wisdom, get understanding, see what the Lord is doing and understanding the Lord and know why we should be treating God for who he is. And there's blessings in following the Lord. There's blessing in obeying God's voice. There is pleasing to God. We are doing this by faith. And that's an important part to remember. We are doing these things by faith. God has given us the ability to believe him and to understand that when he speaks, he is doing it for our good. And with that, when we use our faith and not walk in the counsel of the ungodly and not standing in the way of sinners and definitely not sitting in a seat of scornful. I want to mention one more thing. There is a particular reason, for instance, especially talking about sitting in the seat of the scornful. What do you do other than eat or maybe a few other things that you sit down doing? How many things of our lives do we do sitting down? Well, I'm on my computer, I guess that's... But, you know, I can't take a shower. I can't cook food. And with the number of people I see in my apartment building, they're on motorized wheelchairs. They're very limited in what they can do. And we should be up about the Lord's business. I think that is a phraseology found somewhere. It just sort of popped up in the back of my head. Standing in the way of sinners. This is watching them do it and being right there. Maybe even condoning what they're doing. And walking in the counsel of godly. Oh, that means when they go to serve Baal or any other idol, we're right there going with them. See, all these things come in there. But the person who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in it day and night, God said, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, one thing we know, even in a dry area, if you want to know where there's water, you look for trees that have leaves. Because if you see a tree with leaves, even though it may die, you know, almost having a dust storm, you see that, and you know there's water there. The things that the plant needs. And this is one of the reasons why we have irrigation, to provide plants with what they need. And so they will prosper, the ungodly. Well, it describes it right there in verse 4. It says enough. They may seem like they're somebody. They may seem like they're really somebody's face. And sometimes it seems that the ungodly, especially like mob bosses, but time, you know, their time will come. God will judge them. God will provide the punishment they deserve. He even sometimes will bring one against the other in which they try to destroy each other. So it's well to pay attention to what God says, to not lean upon our own understanding. And one of the things, and I think I may have mentioned it, is the next one is 1 Peter, 1st chapter and 17th verse. And this has to do with us growing up. And I can't go into all the context, but basically it boils down to he's going and describing things that they should be doing. Among others, as in verse 16, for example, says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. It's almost impossible. Anyway, it's describing, it's telling the people what they need to do. We'll start with 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. This is what I'm talking about. Well, as we grow up, in my particular case and everyone else, we see what our parents do and we assume whatever they do is right. It doesn't necessarily mean it is or isn't. Because the same thing is true of that as a child who in this particular, you know, is worshiping any idol, or maybe considered the parents are atheists, it's still the parents are right. And this is what I'm talking about, your vain conversation. See, there is a right way to live. There is a right way as far as developing a foundation for our lives. And it has to be based on the truth. We're not redeemed with corruptible things. But the important is a problem with vain conversation. Way of living. When we're talking to other people, how do we do it? You know, whatever we may look at in terms of our interactions with other people. and how we treat them. You see, these things came. Remember, it says received by tradition. See, the people, going back to Jesus' time, and he's preaching, and the Pharisees had, and we've heard this terminology so often, talking about the traditions of the fathers. This was a time, this was what they were positive was exactly the way they were to serve God. It was so positive, they would point that to them, the Talmud was just as important as the Torah. Well, the Talmud was written by people. And just because they said something does not make it true. As Jesus pointed out very clearly in describing some of those things, or many of them perhaps, were commandments of men. We're today, you have to do this, you have to do that, and you have to do the other as far as how to get to heaven. It's not written in the Bible. Now, somebody might think I'm being scorning here a little bit. I'm pointing out the truth. We have no problems in saying, if somebody asks us, should we kill people? And why not? Well, the Bible says you don't. Or should you honor the Sabbath? Yes, the Bible says you are to. See, it's written there clearly, and that's the point. When we're taught to do things, it needs to be written clearly. And we're not to say, well, this is this. Well, I mean, one particular example, Jesus and the disciples on a Sabbath was walking through a grain field, and they took some and started eating it. And that was wrong, according to the Talmud. Can't do that. It doesn't say that in the Bible, though. It does say that if you're walking through a grain field and you're hungry, you can eat to your fill. That's it. You don't take any container to harvest it. And so there is really the definition of harvest, where you take it to take it home. But they weren't looking at that. They were just very carefully. And there's other things in the law and many other times. Well, okay, another one. It was also on the Sabbath, and there was someone, if I remember right, anyway, they had a problem, a medical problem, and Jesus healed them. And the rabbi told the people, you know, if you bring your sick or whatever to him during the week, not on the Sabbath. And he had never considered the fact that everybody in that congregation had animals, made sure that their animals got water on a Sabbath. He called the rabbi a fool. Thou fool. Because he wasn't stopping to consider what is important. There's so many things along that line. Vain conversations. And so this is one of the reasons why the book of Proverbs, for example, is so important. And that's the fact to learn and to look at what we have learned, to look at what we have experienced in our lives, to see whether what we have done in the past, even in the present time, is right in the eyes of God. We're all sinners. We all have imaginations. And we can get to the place where at times it becomes evil. Our imaginations of our hearts can be evil. So we need to be careful. and understand. And one of the things, a vain conversation, so to speak, it was in my lifetime, and as I remember, it was in other families as well. And that's the fact that the children are not being taught what is written in the Bible. I know I was shocked last November. And actually, it may have occurred at another time too earlier, but it's been some time since last time I had been there. But I was talking with my niece's son, who was in high school. Matter of fact, he graduated last summer. Wait a minute. This year. Anyway, I was talking to him about the Bible, and I'm used to people not understanding what I am saying. And he understood every bit of it, because his parents, matter of fact, one of the things, when I told my niece Marianne, it was Marianne's sons, by the way, I mentioned the fact, and she was talking, and so we had a little short conversation about the book of Proverbs and how she had been teaching them and pointing out the things and teaching important lessons, you know, basic general properties. And then when she got farther into the book of Proverbs, how that, some of that stuff is various examples of what it was taught earlier. And so such will be the case, Lord willing. So we need to watch. We need to listen. This is why I've said before, it's important that we ask questions. Ask questions in terms, is it right or wrong in terms of God? And if not, then why are we doing it? And we find, again, we find this particular example throughout the Bible. And one of the things, is very particular, Deuteronomy 12:8. Just one verse. He's speaking of the time to come when they were to gather together to the place where God chose to place his name. And there they were to be there, and it doesn't say that specifically here, but it does elsewhere, three times every year during the Passover. But it also included the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a 7-day period of time from the 15th to the 20th days of the first month. And also the Feast of First Fruits, which occurred during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Pentecost was the second time. And the third time was a Feast of Tabernacles. These times it would be there. And that's what he's talking about, them coming. And there, I'm going back up to verse 6. And thither you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings, and the first fruits of your herds and of your flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto. And ye and your households wherein the Lord thy God shall bless thee, hath blessed thee. This is speaking of specifically of the Feast of Tabernacles. And after saying all these things, then he says, ye shall not do after all the things that we have here, that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. There it is. Everything, you know, all the things that seem right in our own eyes. And that's what it's all about. Because the whole thing is about God and God's wisdom, God's understanding, God's infinite wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Versus our limited understanding. Versus our having the likelihood of taking something which is wrong and not really considering these things. As in, well, the third chapter of Genesis. And we probably, this was talking about Eve looking at the fruit of the tree, and she had just spoken to the devil, and he was trying to convince her there was nothing wrong with partaking of the fruit which God said was wrong. And this is another perfect example of leaning on our own understanding. She thought it was good for food and make a person wise and do all these things. And again, as I think you've heard here, it's on a previous sermon. What can you do when you're dead? It may be good food, but if you're dead, what good is it? It may make you wise, but what good is it to have? Okay. Point blank. What good would it be to have Solomon's body here? Very wise man. What good would that do? We have his writings, but do we need his body? You know, this is the thing. To think. Do the things which God says to. Obey his voice. And let's see. Okay. And here's some of the things that involve Psalms 80, starting with verse 1. Actually, go start at verse 8. I'll give a little. But it's obvious from just a few verses right before him. I'm going to start with verse 5 to give sort of an idea. Okay, verse 4. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and gavest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Of course, I would immediately ask, and of course, this is sort of my theme in this, what were they doing that caused God to do these things? And the answer really is in these following verses, starting with 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with a shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why then hast thou broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and behold, and visit thy vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand has planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. Bad times. Planted a good vine. So, you know, what happened? Well, to find the answer to that, we need to go to Isaiah 5th chapter, and getting verse 1. This is looking at it from a different viewpoint. Because it takes the exact same thing. Now will I sing to my beloved, well beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Isn't that what we would just describe? Talking about he came, brought this plant out of Egypt and planted it there in Israel, and how the boughs had reached out to the sea and unto the river. But something had gone wrong. Now, here Israel talking about the same vine. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. Isn't that sound like what we said? And planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press thereof. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O heaven, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I had not done? Okay, back up. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned, nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that there rain no more rain. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the man of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment, and behold, oppression, for righteousness, and behold, a cry. There are many places in the New Testament, the Old Testament, even in the book of Psalms, for those which were written not in David's time, but in years after that, even in, up to, and some of them included the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Because he's talking about one of the Psalms, and I forgot a particular one, talks about them sitting down by a brook somewhere else. And the captives were asking them to sing a song of Zion. It actually speaks of Babylon. And he speaks, asks, and they were requested to sing the song of Zion. How can I sing these things? And now, if I forget Jerusalem, let my right arm fall off. Or so, I forgot exactly all that. It's there in one of the. It's in the one psalm somewhere between 140 and 149. But you see, these the difference, and we find that time after time after time. The people, see, they remember the things of the past, and they wonder why they aren't now, right now. And then God comes along with a prophet and say, here's why you are not doing what I have told you to do. You're leaning on your own understanding, not upon the Lord God. specifically. We're going to go to Abraham, and this is going to be Genesis 12th chapter and 11th verse. Well, I'm going to have to go another way. This is the case of Abram being so concerned about his life. And this is something that he would later say that he did everywhere he went to a new place, that he would say, "She is my sister." And this was the verse 11. "And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." So he tells her to say she is his sister. That means he was willing to give his wife to another man. How was he going to get her back? Was he just going to be single the rest of his life or find some other woman? We don't find any answer to that. Besides, God had already told him, "I will make thee great, thy name great, and I'll make thee a great nation." How is he going to become part of a great nation? How is he going to have prodigy, descendants, if he doesn't have a wife? But he was concerned about his life. As a matter of fact, it is quite obvious from what happened somewhere around the 20th chapter of Genesis that what God had told him in the 15th chapter didn't ring a bell. Because he did the exact same thing with Abimelech. This is at the town of Gerar. He'd gone there to sojourn, and again he said, "Say you're my sister." And so she did. And it wasn't shortly thereafter. It may have been the same night. I would hope so, at least. That God had a little conversation with Abimelech and scared him something. I mean, he really scared him. I mean, anytime someone comes to you, you're all but dead. You are but a dead man. I don't want to die. And what, and so God explained to him, he had taken a prophet's wife. Don't do that. He said, "I didn't know." He said he was a sister. "I know that. That's why I'm keeping you from sinning. Now, you return his wife to him." And Abimelech, I'm not sure how I could describe his conversation with Abraham that day. I really don't. Because here he was, God telling him, and he knew quite well, he had to be careful what he said. Because he was dealing with a special person here. He was dealing with someone that God was watching over. And yet, there's that part, but on the other side, I think if I had been here, and of course this is my imagination, so again, I might be leaning on my own understanding and I might be wrong. That if I were in a similar circumstance, I would be a little bit angry and wanting to know why Abraham had put him in such a situation. Why are you threatening me with death because you're fearing? Why? And he simply said, well, this is what I told my wife when we first started journey. When God caused him to travel, that's what he said everywhere he went. And by the way, since it says Abraham, this may be a side issue, since it says Abraham, it occurs to me, I'm going back to when God came into the camp with the two angels. And he spoke to Abraham and said that Sarah was going to have a child the same time of the year. And she is within her, at the tent door, and she is laughing within herself. And thinking, no, that's just not impossible. Well, I'm adding those words. But basically that's what she was saying. Yeah. I and Moses, I am going to have a child, him. As old as he is, he's going to father a child. It just seemed ridiculous. And then God, very plainly, and I kind of think with a certain amount of anger, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And he made it very clear. Because he had heard her laugh, even though she denied it. He said, did laugh. And said, this time next year, you will embrace a son. That was a promise. See, prior to this time, it was always God interacting with Abraham, with Abram in the earlier times. But now God is also talking directly to her. Now, if that's the case, 1 year from now, that means there was a 3-month period of time between when he spoke and when she would become pregnant. So this occurred there in the 20th chapter of Genesis, occurred during those 3 months. Within a short period of time, she was going to conceive. She was going to carry Isaac to term. She was going to give birth to him. She was going to breastfeed him and change his diapers and everything else that needed to be done. She was going to be doing these things with the help of Hagar, her maid. So we need to remember that too. So it wouldn't be long that she would have a child with her, which makes a difference. And we don't hear any more of Abraham making this mistake. See, we need to consider what's going on. We need to think things through. But we don't always do that. And for the final is Psalms 106, verse 7. Actually, I'm going to start with the very beginning. And time is getting away, so I think I have time to, look into this a little bit. And then we'll pick up this afternoon. And actually some things I really want to go back to from my last sermon. Praise ye the Lord. I'll give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now this in itself is something to remember. To praise God. To understand his graciousness, his mercy. In spite of all the things we do which we shouldn't be doing, yet even and serving him, maybe as not as well as we should, he still provides us with grace, with mercy, with blessings. His mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can shew forth all his praises? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness all the time. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy children, people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory in thy inheritance. So this is the first part. But again, and this is where we get in verse 6, we're going into other things. Because you see, we should rejoice in the Lord. We should be doing all these things. But then, again, we sometimes slip and fall. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuketh the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemies. So the question then begins, have we sometimes forgotten? Have we come to the place where we understood not the wonders of God and the blessings that he provides us? The wonders of our lives. Are we thankful for that? I know there was time in my particular life when things were not going well. I was basically unemployed, and what employment I could get was selling insurance, and to say I was a lousy salesman is putting it mildly. But God still directed my path. And I wound up living in another part. I was living in Mississippi time. I wound up living rather in the coast up in the southwest part of Mississippi, which was where I was living at the time, was about 20, 30 miles from a larger city named Macomb, Mississippi. And there was an unemployment office, and a person had come from Lake Charles to interview people for a potential job of being a dry cleaning manager. See, God led me through that. And it was, and actually, some things along that line that actually got me that appointment were not exactly completely kosher. But I was in a small town. It actually had a one person or one woman unemployment office, and I was up there every day trying to locate any employment possible in the area. So I was obviously doing that. I didn't have a telephone. So when she got this particular thing saying that they were interviewing people in Macomb, she drove down to the house and personally delivered the message. You think God wasn't in that? Oh, I do. And I'm thankful for it. Because you see, because of that, I wound up in Lake Charles at the where the headquarters were. Actually, the headquarters were in Sulphur, which is about 10 miles, 15 miles, 20, probably 20 miles west of Lake Charles. But anyway, in that particular area. And it was there that I was ordained as a minister, which God said would happen. He just didn't say when, many years before. So everything worked out because that's how God had planned it. And if you would listen to some of the people who came out of Egypt, those who at Kadesh Barnea would decide, we can't go in there. These people are so huge. We'll be destroyed. Our wisdom will be ravished. All kinds of sexual abuse. The children were made slaves of. And maybe even into sex trafficking. You know, all kinds of horrible things we hear about on the news today may have been happening, what might happen to them. They didn't understand the fact that the only thing they understood about those 12 plagues or 10 plagues was the fact that they had to suffer. They didn't understand the wonders and how God had worked through those things to bring the Egyptians down to their knees. To bring them to the place where they said, God told Israel, after the morning of the Passover was right after sundown, and the following morning, they had gone out as God told them to, asking for things from the Egyptians. And the Egyptians not only gave them what they asked for, but gave them more and insisted that they take it. So when God said that Israel would spoil the Egyptians, that's exactly what happened. They didn't understand these wonders. And as one particular wrote in some articles about the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness and so forth, mentioned the fact that that's where they got all the things they needed for the tabernacle, is what they took from Egypt. They didn't understand the wisdom of God and those wonders. They didn't. All they knew, and even while they were out there in the desert, is when they started running out of water, that they were afraid they were going to die of thirst. They don't remember that God solved the problem for them. And the same thing with the food. And when they complained about not having meat to eat, and you take, God brought in quails, which basically, literally, about a yard high for miles and miles and miles. And I remember reading one particular place about the quail. And that was that there are times there's such large covey of quails. They have, in one particular case, they landed on a ship and sank it by their own weight. Yeah, they did that. That's recorded. I mean, that's a lot of quail. So, God used nature to provide them with what they needed. And, you know, that's what it is. We forgot, didn't understand. So we need to pay attention. See what God has done. And this is the one thing I'm thankful that God led Mary Ann to ask me to write something about my life. And did Mary get a chance to read this? Or Ruth, I'm sorry. Anyway. You know, I didn't know all the things God did for me in my life until I wrote it. As a matter of fact, it took several drafts to get to that point. But God bless the wonders. I didn't understand. So this is the thing. We need to pay attention. And this is why sometimes I would suggest people to write about their own lives. It may not be written the way I write it. I just so happened, I started saying so happened or something. And that's rather dangerous. That's because I remember one particular minister used to saying, talking about things just happened. And he immediately said, I don't think so. And he's true, he's right. Things don't just happen. They are a cause, they're a reason. God is involved. And I see so much of that in my life. And the wonders of. That's why I say, it doesn't make any difference how long I have in life. I mean, I keep talking, well, it's nice to think about, okay, so I may live for another 30 years. Of course, then there's two ways of looking at it. God will provide during all that time and things will be wonderful. Or I'll be laying in a bed somewhere, not being able to move, not be able to know who's there. You know, there's all different ways of looking at it. But I'm willing to rest on the Lord. Let him, whatever. And then when comes the time that it's no longer, you know, there's nothing more to do. In other words, I want to be here for as long as I have something to do, and Lord, let me do it. But when comes the time when that's no longer true, when I can't enjoy the things in working with God and his blessings, it's time to go, as they say, to the next step, to be with the Lord and see what more things, which makes the wonders that I have experienced, that I trust I will experience, will be even greater. And with this, I will close.